So let's get right into it this morning. Let's go to our verse. It's in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. And today I'm going to talk, as we discuss recovering the doctrines of the Bible. We could actually say lost doctrines. They're still in the book, but they seem to be lost from the pulpits of America. And as we go through this, we're going to go back to Exodus 20 in a minute, where we were a week or so back. And we're going to talk about the fourth commandment, just the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. You see, that's the old paths that God was talking about with Jeremiah. Let's read it. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls. That's going to be an important part of today's message. Rest for the mind and the inner man. Rest for you in body, soul, and spirit. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. And so here we have, again, these verses during a time in Judah's history where judgment is imminent. It's coming. Again, for the background, to remind you, it's during the midst of a revival, and not a superficial revival. It was a real revival. Josiah was actually doing what God required of them under the law. However, it was too late. We may say, and we may imagine that many people were applauding his efforts, but they weren't changing. And I want to remind you, and I was thinking about this, with all of the mega churches that we have and all of these superstar pastors, good, bad, or indifferent, nothing in America is changing much. Why is that? It's exactly what happened in Jeremiah's time. It was lip service. The worship was lip service. We love you, we'll serve you. And they weren't. And that has to change. And the only place where I can really be influential is here, right here with you. You know, I'm on my phone probably more than most of you because I use it as my computer. It is a computer. But that has no place in this service unless you're looking at a Bible and reading your Bible. That's fine. You should be looking at the speaker. You should be listening to what I'm saying. Because we are living in, look at this synagogue was shot. 9 worshipers were killed. But remember, only a year plus back in Texas, 30-something people were killed in the Christian church. There's no more boundaries, so it would appear, except God. God is our protector. God is our deliverer. We must pay strict attention to what he tells us to do. So today, I want to accent the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So come with me to Exodus chapter 20. We'll read through the 10 commandments. Last time we were here, I was sharing with you on a message that I had entitled, Whatever Became of the 10 Commandments. Today, we're just going to accent one of them, the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20. God is speaking to Moses, or through Moses, to Israel. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And remember, God has various names, but his specific name is Jehovah, none other. Not in any language, it's still Jehovah. In fact, if you look at hallelujah, no matter where you go in the world, it's always hallelujah. It doesn't change in the language, neither does God's name. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Quickly, I just want to say this to you. We would all know the answer, but think about it. Would you prefer that your legacy is a curse upon you, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren? Or would you prefer it is a blessing on you, children? We know which answer. But again, if we don't cooperate with God, if we don't do what he says, it's delusional, it's quixotic. You think there's a blessing, and there's not. And that's what we see in America. I'm a patriot. I'm very patriotic. I love this country. I've always felt called to America. I don't travel to other countries. Maybe someday, but not now. I never have. I feel called as an American to talk to Americans about finding Jesus Christ and following Jesus Christ. And the point is, we say a lot and we sing a lot and we do a lot of things, but nothing has changed. And the problem is that God's people haven't changed. We have to start doing what we're reading. So obviously you want to pick the blessing, okay? But don't be mistaken to think that all you've got to do is, I don't know, say this kind of a magic formula. Read the Bible, say some words. This is an instruction book. This is a how-to, so to speak. This explains what we're supposed to be doing, behaving, thinking, and living. And verse 7 says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." So we have three commandments. Here's the fourth. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger," which would be a Gentile, "that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill," and remember that means murder. "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Ten commandments. I want you to look with me at commandment number 4, found in verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now, I'm not going to give you a lot of long explanations, which I could, but it would just bog the message down. I want to simply say that from the beginning of the church era, when the Mosaic law, the ceremonial law, came to an end, but the moral law of God has not only been in existence from the time of Moses, but from the time of creation. And taking the rest on the Sabbath, which is always a Saturday, is considered to be a creation principle. Again, not to bog the message down with a lot of quotations and proofs, to make it simple, nations across the world, not just Jews, Christians, I'm not saying they still do, but from the beginning, they had a day of rest, knowing it was a creation principle. In other words, it was put into man to know God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. In the seventh, he took a rest, but he didn't need a rest. That's obvious. God doesn't get tired. But he set an example for humanity, right? All nations. So that when God gave the law to Moses, it was a reiteration of principles known. For instance, you can go to many countries that aren't Christian or Jewish, and they know they have rules that you can't murder, can't steal, can't perjure yourself. In Galatians 5, it tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, which lines up with the Ten Commandments, against such there is no law. Nobody's going to say, hey, you can't be happy, you can't have joy. So these are universal principles known by man, primarily now by intuition and conscience, known to Israel, and God wrote them in this Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. He wrote them down with his own finger and said, do these things and live. And our verse of Jeremiah 6, now listen, seek the old ways, seek the old paths, walk in them, and you will find rest for your souls. We live in a world where many, many people have Epstein-Barr syndrome. What do they call it? You're tired a lot. Chronic fatigue. Yeah. And Christians have it too. But if we obeyed God, we would have rest one day a week. But if Christians are going to adapt the worldly mindset, me, I'm 24/7. And I want to say this politely, not to insult you, if this is you. You're a fool. Foolish. You're not too smart. Nobody. You can't run your car 24/7 without it breaking down. And we wonder why our bodies are breaking down. We wonder why our mind is filled with anxiety. For instance, there's a lot of bad news. It's getting worse. Does that frighten you? And if it does, I'm sorry because you're not at your head. I got to tell you, it shouldn't. It should disturb you because people are getting hurt and killed. But frightened, no, because remember, when the judgments fell on Egypt, right here, when the judgments fell on Egypt, Moses at least knew that this was their deliverance. This was the signs. It wasn't good for Egypt. Remember, they had friends. They had made friends in Egypt, no doubt. They were slaves, but they still had friends, masters perhaps they loved, families. But they were going to die, the firstborn, all these plagues. But they had to be reminded about the Passover, that God was coming through. The angel of death would kill all the non-believers in Jehovah, but they would, themselves would be delivered. And that's for those who are truly born of the Spirit. That's what we have to look at. These judgments on the world are sad. We could empathize. We could sympathize. We cry. We're moved. They're sad. But it's still the signs of the coming of Christ. to judge the living and the dead, and to come for his church, as he said in John chapter 14, if I go, I will come again. Let them laugh, let them mock, let them do whatever they say, starting with the scientist and the smartest of the smart, all types of people out there. Your system isn't working either. So leave us alone if we believe the word of God, which has always been the best-selling book in the world and still is, and mock us if you will. But the signs and the evidence that God wrote the Bible are, in my mind, a slam dunk in any court of law for an unbiased judge, someone without prejudice. And so here, God says, now, first he says, remember, we are a people who are prone to forget. I give you this statement all the time from George Santayana. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Now, not only history past, countries and nations and so forth, but we forget our own past. And God says here, remember. Remember what I said here. Of course, it would apply to the other nine. Remember. And then he says, the Sabbath day, which, again, without a long explanation, which I never finished the thought before, turned to Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead. Because we see in Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday. In 1 Corinthians, it also says, and when you come together on the first day, and we have verses like that. So some make an argument that the Sabbath is still the Sabbath. We have Seventh-day Adventists. We have Seventh-day Baptists. We have Seventh-day people who keep a Saturday Sabbath. But the early church, you read some of the early church fathers, they met on the first day. That was Sunday. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. It's a new covenant. For me, sometimes theology is not all that complicated. Anyway, just translate in your mind Sabbath to Sunday, the Lord's Day, which we've typically called the Lord's Day. And he says, remember it, and keep it. Keep it doesn't mean intellectually keep it. It means keep a whole 24-hour period, a solemn day, a holy day. Now we have holidays, most of which is quite fascinating, causes anxiety and depression. How many people do you hear, Christian or not, complaining about the shopping list, complaining about they don't know what to do, complaining about the lines in the store? I personally don't blame people for that, but I don't like shopping, period. And that's me. But so then, you know, the holidays come around and they're complaining about cooking. And when you really think about it, especially as Americans, what a shame that is. What a shame. God has blessed us with so much. But in any case, on Sunday, no work is to be done. I was going to say was to be done. No work is to be done. Oh, Pastor, you say, but my boss makes me work. Well, there is some options. Number one, go to the God who made the boss and ask for one of two things, a better job or... Many, many employers are very sensitive to religious beliefs. Many, not all, but many. I did it when I worked in secular work, and it was honored by my bosses. I told them I was a Christian, and they respected it. Now, they could have forced me to work. I could have quit. Well, I would have quit, but I didn't tell them that. But just a respect, I said respectful appeal. You don't march in the office and say, you know who I am? I'm a Christian. That's not going to work. But if you go and explain that you keep the Lord's Day, and you are to keep it, a holy day. All right, so we established that what was the moral law. We know we can't murder as Christians. We don't go say, oh, it doesn't matter who you kill because we're not under the law. I mean, I've never heard anybody make that argument. Never. They make an argument on certain other things with the commandments. Don't put me under the law. The moral law is a perpetual law. It has never gone away. Christians can't murder. Christians are not supposed to lie or perjure themselves. Christians are not supposed to covet. That's all in the New Testament. We don't take God's name in vain. Jesus Christ to us is the name of adoration, of worship. We don't use that word if we bang our finger, unless it is in prayer. I mean, I know somebody who did really bang their fingers very badly and used Jesus' name, but he was a true Christian. He was calling on Jesus. And so we don't do these things. But why is it that when it came to this commandment here, there was so much, and this is coming from, you know, theologians, it's coming from pastors, it's coming from the students of the Bible, that, well, don't put me under the law, I'm not under bondage, because some believe that since we are resting in Christ, it's 7 days a week. Granted, granted. But tell me this, how are Christians going to come together and worship and pray if there's not a day set and a time set? It doesn't make sense. It's kind of like when I grew up in the 60s, that kind of hippie stuff. Amen. Hey man, nothing. Jesus rose on the first day, and those who belonged to Christ were there when the church met. End of story. And the Sabbath day became, for the Christian church from the beginning, and it's right in the New Testament, on the first day of the week, talking about offerings, set aside your offerings, on Exodus 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week. We see it in the scriptures. And you have to remember to keep this day a holy day. I want to say holidays. It is a holy day, a holiday. But we don't act too holy sometimes. Matter of fact, sometimes we act just the opposite of what pleases God, and we do things that displease God in our attitude. But a holy day is a special time, and we've talked about holiness, that we are to be holy people. And these are things that we must return to. I'll tell you this much, and this is given to me. If we do not do what God says to do, what we're seeing happen is going to increase more and more and more and more. And one day, God help us, God forbid, but one day it's going to touch home. It's going to be this congregation, or it's going to be your family. And then what happens? Then all of a sudden we have to become very sympathetic and all that, which, okay, that's part of that. But we could prevent it. Remember, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure? We don't want a pound of cure. Let's do what God said to do now. So we have his angels, and we have his protection, and we have his blessing, and his blessing on our children, and his blessing on our grandchildren. That's what we want, but we have to do what God said to do. If you read my email from last night, let's see how we Americans spend our time. And some of you didn't read the email, so let me read it to you. The average movie is 130 minutes. So 2 hours, 10 minutes average. Some go three and a half, some a little less. But the average is 130. So we'll say 2 hours. Average NFL game, 3 hours. Average Major League Baseball, 2 hours, 52 minutes. And I know people, well, at least I know one, who stayed up until past a quarter to three in the morning the other night when that game went 18 innings and back at it again the next night. But the average game is 2 hours, 52 minutes, as I told you. NFL movies, Major League Baseball, NBA game, 2 hours, 30 minutes on average. People will sit in front of that TV every night and watch this. When Pastor Ray says, we're going to stretch our services longer. Now, you haven't done that, but I had people in the past who would do that. Come in my office. A woman came in my office one time telling me I was breaking up her family. And, of course, I want to know, how am I breaking up her family? And she claimed, because you're having prayer meetings early in the morning. I mean, this is lunacy. You think I was saying to her husband, go out and get drunk. It don't matter. I was talking about a prayer meeting. I tried to start a Sunday school back when I first got here because they didn't have one. We have one now. Tried to start a Sunday school, and I almost had an uproar. It was almost a riot, like you see in those monster movies, you know, the come for the monster with things. You would think what I said. I actually told the people, you know what, forget about Sunday school. I won't start it. Well, eventually I did. But I said, I didn't say, you know, we're not coming to your house. We're not Nazis. This isn't a Schützenstaffel. We're not coming to your house with a gun and say, you're going to Sunday school. If you don't want to go, don't go. But don't disturb the peace of the pastor and the church. The hour in which we live now is calling for some really serious measures, and that means we got to be serious about God. If that's not what you're looking for, go someplace else. As for me and my house, the one that I own, that roof down to the basement, I own it. Christ is the unseen guest all the time, always. That's my house. You've got to take care of your house. But if we all take care of our houses together, we'll have a congregation. We'll be walking in fellowship. We'll be walking in the Spirit. We'll be walking together. Americans still spend more time watching TV than all other leisure activities combined. Americans average 5.3 hours of leisure time per day. Wish I can come to prayer, Pastor. Seriously? You better hand that to some other pastor, because I do my homework. I spend my entire week not just reading my Bible, but I research. I research a lot of stuff. We don't have time. I told you a week ago, now I got the statistic. We are a generation that has more leisure time than any other generation. We're not a generation of farmers, as people were in times past. 5.3 hours per day. And then we say, well, you know, so. And again, I'm not saying you say it, but people do. 5.3 hours of leisure time per day, 4.8 hours on weekdays, and 6.5 hours on weekends and holidays, and over half that is spent in front of the television. And I watch television, but I discipline my time. It goes on at a certain time, and no matter what I'm watching, because most of my DVR stuff, something that I know I can watch without offense, and I make myself shut it off at a certain time to go to sleep, to get my rest. That's how I do it. And you know what? I suggest that's how you do it. Set a time when you're going to watch, know how much it is, and shut it off at a certain time. And now, start to think about how much time are you giving to God? How much time are you giving to the reading of the Bible, to the prayer life? Giving God everything you have, all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Consider that. When it comes to the Lord's Day, I've given this to you before, but it needs to be repeated, I think, in this message. It becomes apropos. Imagine this. Of course, now people are coming in all over the borders, and this mess that we have all across the board from our Congress and the White House and whatever else is all the results of disregarding what's in this book. Anyway, I wanted to say when people came to Ellis Island, but that's no longer in existence, and you had to be sponsored to come to America. Teddy Roosevelt, he insisted that immigrants become Americans, like in thought, you know. I've told you over the years, my favorite uncle, we called him Uncle Mike. He was an immigrant from Ireland, just a fantastic, admirable man. Smart, with maybe, a, I don't know, sixth grade education? Not much. Mail, letter carrier. But he read and read and read and read and read. He was a gentleman. He was one of those guys in the days when you have a hat, he would tip his hat with any lady he saw. Any lady he saw, he'd tip his hat. He was always my hero, and for most of the people in our family, Uncle Mike. And I said to one of my cousins a few months back, that's his grandfather, I said, you know, your grandfather was always one of my heroes. And then a little later, I was sharing how proud I am, proud to be Irish. He said, that's funny. He said, my grandfather was proud to be an American. Now, they came from Ireland, but there was a day when you held up your papers of naturalization and you were proud to be an American. Well, I won't go through all the obvious and what you know, but here as Americans, we long for the day that this may happen again. God help us. It is still true, however, that nothing strikes a foreigner on his arrival in America more forcibly than the regard paid to the Sabbath. That's the Christian Sabbath. There is one in particular of the large American cities in which all social movements begin to be suspended even on Saturday evening. You traverse its streets at the hour at which you expect men in the middle of life to be engaged in business and young people in pleasure, and you meet with solitude and silence. Not only have all ceased to work, but they appear to have ceased to exist. Neither the movements of industry are heard, nor the accents of joy, nor even the confused murmur which arises from the midst of a great city. Chains are hung across the streets in the neighborhoods of the churches. The half-closed shutters of the houses scarcely admit a ray of sun into the dwellings of the citizens. Now and then you perceive a solitary individual who glides silently along the deserted streets and lanes. Next day at early dawn, the rolling of carriages, the noise of hammers, the cries of the population begin to make themselves heard again. The city is awake. This was written in the beginning part of the 1800s by Alexis de Tocqueville when he came here and studied, came to study our prison system, wound up writing a book on democracy in America. And this was one of his observations. Let me read this first sentence again. It is still true, however, that nothing strikes a foreigner. Nothing. What strikes a foreigner now when they come here? Who knows? I haven't asked anybody lately. Who knows? I don't know. What strikes a foreigner most? But in the days of de Tocqueville, his opinion was this. It is still true, however, that nothing strikes a foreigner on his arrival in America more forcibly than the regard paid to the Sabbath, Christian Sabbath. Nothing. In other words, foreigners, and they're coming, many of them were coming from European countries, they're stunned. Did you know Stonewall Jackson, Thomas Jonathan Jackson, the Confederate leader, he was what we would call a Sabbatarian. He was one who believed in keeping the Lord's Day. Did you know he would never fight a battle on a Sunday? He wouldn't. And of course, if he was attacked, he'd have to fight. If that was a Sunday, then the Sabbath would become Monday. If the battle was Sunday, Monday, then it was Tuesday. Now, he's a general. Generals can pretty much do what they want. And what he would do with his soldiers is they were only allowed to rest, read the Bible, maybe write a letter home. That was it. Everybody under his command obeyed the same habit that Thomas Jonathan Jackson had, keeping the Lord's Day holy. So if he had a planned attack, let me say it again. If he had a planned attack, it would be Saturday or Monday. I mean, I thought I was extreme in some of the things that I won't do. But he would not plan an attack. He would not attack on a Sunday. He would not fight on the Sunday unless he had to. And then if that was the case, then Monday was the Sabbath or Tuesday. This is America. This is our history. This isn't just some group of extremists like Pastor Ray. Well, he's extreme. No, I'm not. I'm an American, and I'm a Christian, and I know my history, and I know my Bible. More important than my history, I know my Bible. And if we're going to live holy, then we got to keep the Lord's Day a holy day. We don't have bells here. But if we did, and this church here behind us just started ringing the bell, and I love that sound. I've always did, you know, when it goes off with the chimes. And when the bell is called to round up the people to come to meet for church services, where we're going to read the Word of God and pray and worship and so on and so forth, everybody comes. Because that day is holy. The Lord's Day is holy. Not a day to work. And again, our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Your boss says, like Pilate says, don't you know I have the power to fire you and take your money? And your response is, you'd have no power if it weren't for my God who gives you that power. I've been blessed. I was almost 30 years old before I went into ministry. So don't look at me like I'm an armchair quarterback telling you what to do, but I've never really worked a day in my life. I've worked all my life. I've been working for 50 years. I know what it's like to do construction. I know what it's like to carry concrete. I know what it's like to carry sheetrock. I know what it's like to make jelly donuts. And I can make a mean jelly donuts. I mean it. So good that the baker kept telling me, the owner kept telling me, he's pumping it too much. You're pumping it too much. Jelly donut looked like a football. Because I knew all my friends were coming in for mass. And these little things were coming out like... I've worked as an x-ray technician. I've delivered mail in snow and heat and hail, and I got that mail through. I've been bitten by dogs. But when it came to Sunday, from the day I was a Christian, I even went to church before I was a Christian, I would not work on that day, and God honored it. Oh, let me just go off topic for a little bit. Tithes and offerings. You wonder why you never have enough? Because God is holding back. Now, you know that I'm not one of those money-grubbing, manipulative, false teachers and prophets, but the principle is still true. And so you take whatever you make from the year and take 10% off that. That's a tithe. That's what you give. Now, if you make $1 million, that's $100,000. And you say, whoa, that's a lot of money. Let me tell you something about rich people. They're cheap. And that's why they're rich. But they're unhappy. When I used to speak at churches, little, small churches in Harlem and places like that, they had the best offerings. You know why? Because the poorer people were more generous. The rich people thought they were doing you a service by giving you a little, throw you a bone. But your tithes and your offerings, you give them to God and watch what happens. I swear that the money in my wallet must be procreating somehow. One day, my wife put her glasses next to my glasses. I said, imagine if we got up and there was contacts there. But I swear, I don't know how those dollars stretch. They just do. You see, because God does exceeding abundantly above all that we say or think, but he says, trust me. Yeah. And we say, well, I wish I could. Give me the money and I'll trust you. He's no deal. That's not trusting him. You want the result first. And then, no, it don't work that way. You trust God. You walk out. You step out. Somebody prayed it today. We've seen God in this church no matter how many times we had a need, and sometimes it was right down to the last second. I mean, literally down to the last offering when we had our mortgage. And God not only met the mortgage, right on the, he went another couple thousand above it, because that's God. And who was he testing? You? Mm-mm. He was testing me, because I would have to be the one to tell you, we've been shut down. But God has never let me down. God has never let me down, and he will never let you down. Amen. Tithes, offering talents. You got a talent. What are you doing with it? I keep asking you this. You're going to give an account. God's going to say to you, what did you do with the talent I gave you? You say you have a nice voice. Why aren't you singing with us? If you can play the drums better than I can, that's good. But you won't be playing my set. So take up another instrument. But you get the point, right? What are you doing with it? Oh, I'm a drummer. Big deal. Do something with it. For God, I mean. Use it. We got to build the kingdom. This is the time. This is the reason it's vacuous out there, and the vacuum was being filled with all the wrong people. Once churches like this one and others start getting really strong in the Lord by doing what it says, then we're going to be a formidable force. When we pray, the heavens will come down and our prayers will bring down the strongholds. We're not going to vote in righteousness. You're not going to vote in righteousness from the White House to the Congress to the Supreme Court. We're going to pray it in. And God will send his people, his appointed people, when his own people are obeying him in precept and principle in the Lord. You should read to talk for at least the portions that are germane to the subject of the Sabbath, but there's others in there too, politics. De Tocqueville observed that Americans, listen to this one, De Tocqueville observed that it was impossible to get Americans to separate Christianity from their politics. Does that sound like the world you live in now? Right now, I'm under the restriction of the Johnson Amendment. I'm not supposed to speak politics from the pulpit. I saw a thing on the social media from a Catholic priest. And he's telling preachers, all kinds of preachers, don't be afraid to preach politics. It's come time that we're not going to obey unrighteous laws. We're skating on thin ice right here. We're supposed to obey our authorities. But who knows what the future holds? But I'll tell you this one thing. We must obey God. Let me tell you about Christ the healer. I had to solicit prayers. I couldn't make the funeral. I do not like not performing my duty. And especially in this case, I wanted to be there. I made that very clear. But I was so much distress, I couldn't do anything but lay flat on my back. But we still go to God. I don't care if my head falls off. God will reattach it. Just pray it goes on straight. I will be walking backwards the rest of my life. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. But we have to remember his laws, and specifically to get back on point, we have to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is obligatory. James tells us if we break one law, and it's referring to the moral law, you break them all. So if I was to ask you, do you ever murder anybody? And you say, no, not much. You know there's no statutes or limitations on murder, right? Or do you lie? Well, not all the time. So you tell me that you do lie. You tell me that you do murder. You take God's name in vain? Well, not a lot. That means you do. And the death penalty was attached to every single one of these laws. Now, I won't extrapolate and tell you why, but I'll just give you briefly. See, once one starts breaking it, it encourages somebody else. And in war, if you go through Deuteronomy, in war, Joshua, let's say, would have to go before the armies and say, how many of you are afraid? And so-and-so and so-and-so put up their hands, go home. Now, what was behind that? And they all go home and sulk and say, yeah, well, I could get shot. You could get shot? When people join the military, what are they thinking? When they're teaching you how to fire a gun, what did you think that was for? The 4th of July? A ceremony? That gun is designed to kill somebody. Same with police officers and others who carry weapons legally. Joshua would say, if you're afraid, you go home. And this is the reason why, because they start saying, you know, I heard those guys are big. I heard they're strong. And somebody who's a little bit on the line says, they are, yeah. And then all of a sudden, before you know it, you come back out as the general, as the leader, and there's a whole spirit of discouragement. And, well, I'll use the word heck, but you remember the slogan from the 60s? Heck no, we won't go. Heck no, we won't go. Well, it's a debatable point about Vietnam, maybe other wars too. But for most of these people, in my own opinion, they were just cowards. They wanted to sit around and smoke pot and have sex. While brave men were dying on, and still are, I mean, say men, it was mostly men back then, now it's men and women, in battle, where other people are sitting at home enjoying the freedoms that they have provided, with their legs blown off, or their eyes blinded, or their death. And so it's a biblical principle. You're afraid? Go home. Let's go home. But God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and a sound mind. You want to know what's odd, John, sitting back there? John's about the same size as Goliath. And I tried to picture him standing up and me on my knees. They'd be about the right size of this little David taking on Goliath, you know? And him laughing because he's killed hundreds and hundreds of soldiers, including Israeli soldiers. And David, a little boy, ruddy cheeks, little red cheeks, keeping sheep. Go take the lunch to your big brothers. And he's looking around and he sees, well, not John, but he sees this giant. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I mean, I don't know what else we can make as a comparison to that, but that wasn't a compliment. Right. He's not one of us. He don't have God. So they're all in the trenches, all the big, big guys, you know, muscular guys, sharpshooters. And he says, I'll go. So Saul, who wasn't much of a leader either, he says, here, take my armor. Now, you picture this kid with a big helmet, and he would look like Don Quixote, if you ever seen him, you know, with the broken cardboard thing. And he says, look, I haven't tested this. Let me do it my way. And he takes those stones, five stones. And here's Goliath. So picture him about as high as the ceiling, because he was 9 feet tall. And he's laughing, and he has a voice like John's. Now, for me, being Irish-American, I'd say, you laughing at me? Well, Goliath said, what am I, a dog? What am I, a dog? You send out this little kid? Come here, I'm going to cut your head off. And David said this. Now remember, he's a little kid. Not a little kid, but he's a, you know, teen. Ruddy cheeks, kind of wet behind the ears, they thought. He said, you come to me with a sword and a spear, shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now remember, he's not just going to the temple. Well, there was no temple. He wasn't going to the tabernacle and just saying things he didn't do. He was living the life. That's the point. He had the power. And all he had was a stone. This giant was saying, come here, I'm going to cut your head off. He said, no, no, no. Today, I'm cutting your head off. Amen. And he take the first stone. Wow. Boom. Now everybody's like, yeah, we did it. We did nothing. Yeah. David did it. We beat him. We didn't do anything. David did it. Because David was a man of courage. And both of them are catchy. If you're around somebody who's ambitious, you know, somebody who's got life in them, it kind of catches on. Yeah. And when you're around someone who's dolorous, how's this, you know, I have them in my life, how's it going? There's another problem. Sometimes I'm just saying, please, man, please, just shut up. I don't say that, but I'm like, please, do you ever have a good day? And it's catchy. After a while, you start saying, yeah, I got problems too. Yeah, it is a bad day. It's been raining for 3 days, 4 days, 4 months.
But no snow.
Not yet, but it'll probably snow tonight. And the wind will blow my roof off. You know, that's a catchy spirit. My friend's coming up from Florida to visit. And I told him, I said, I'm going to show you how to use my snowblower. And he started laughing. He said, yeah, no more snowblowers for me. I said, then you take a shovel and you do the sides. He said, all right, I'll do that. Enthusiasm and courage is catching also. If David can do it, then you say, you know what? I can do it too. He's still my God too. And if we have one after the other, truly living by the word of the Lord and doing these things, we're going to see the power of God. And one of my prayers in private is this: God, we need to see your power in this age. Heal the sick. Do miracles. Not those goofy things that we've seen in times past where it's just a blot on the name of the gospel, this crazy things done in Jesus' name for healings and what have you. But there is a real healer. Jesus Christ is the healer. I'm proof of it. Some of you are proof of it. Christ heals the sick, and we need to see his power. But we will not see his power until we obey and do what he says to do. And when we do, God will honor that, and you'll see amazing things. And it's the truth. And so when it comes back now here again on topic, keeping the Lord's Day a holy day, a special day, it will take work. But this is what I told you about seeking the old paths. It's not just that easy. And for this preacher here, I'm not doing it in theory. While everybody else says, well, you know, and we may not be walking on the same path. But I'm not spending the rest of my life walking in circles. My dog has a habit of chasing his tail. My dog is so smart, and I mean that. He's so smart that he will sit there with his eyes. He knows what time it is. Don't ask me how he knows, but he knows what time it is. When I'm studying early in the morning, once I go like this, he hears me click the button, my smartphone. He knows it's time to eat, and he starts circling his tail. And I always chastise him for that, that you're going nowhere. But imagine your life with scripture verses just going around, 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 around. You say, oh, put so much into the Lord, but you're going in a circle. A very small circle, and you're not going anywhere. We want to grow. We want to go forward. We want to actually see God move. We want to see the miraculous. Let me tell you something. Regardless of people's political opinion and everything else, there's a lot of hurting people in all the camps. All the camps. And if Christ would move again, as we've seen him move in the past, give us a third great awakening, we'll see these people who we never thought would associate with Christ, the church, coming to Christ. When you look at Carl Menninger, I brought him to you, a prominent psychiatrist who didn't believe in incarcerating people and prisons were worthless and what have you, not effective, writing a book, Whatever Became a Sin, even his colleagues were like, what's wrong with Menninger? Whatever Became a Sin. But when Bob Dylan came along and announced his Christianity, he was having concerts where people outside were handing out gospel tracts, all the churches would come. Handing out gospel tracts, and he was on, and everybody's coming to hear, you know, hey, Mr. Tambourine Man. And he's singing about, and there's a slow, slow train coming. And he's talking about, you must be born again. And they were walking out. His fans, I mean, it wasn't most of them, but a lot of them were really disappointed in what happened to Dylan. And one thing I respect about Bob Dylan, quite a lot I respect about him, when he wrote his songs, he meant what he said, sung what he meant. He had passion. I mean, when he sang better than most preachers preach. He talked about sin on the album Saved. He talked about hell. He's a better preacher than preachers, at least in that era he was. That's what we need. We need intrepid individuals. Look at Menninger, Carl Menninger, the psychiatrist, and we'll just stay with the two, Bob Dylan. They had a lot to lose. But in Dylan's case in particular, he just didn't care. That's why he's Bob Dylan. I do respect him as a musician. I really do. He's like, this is my song. You like it? You don't like it? I'm going to sing it anyway. A lot of people play to the crowd. You know, to make the music so. Dylan just makes his songs and sings them. And when he was a Christian, he was a Christian. And I believe he still is. I just finished a book written by an author on that subject. In any case, the point is that we need to not just read these things. We need to do these things. We remember to keep Sundays as a Christian institution and also as an American institution. Because it is. At least it was. Read in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, that Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. If you were to receive a true prophetic dream, one that was truly from God, and God says, I have made something for you, would you be excited about that? I would. I'm excited when somebody says, hey, I got a gift for you. I am. Yeah, I wonder what it is. And Jesus said, listen, the Sabbath was made by God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for you. You want to get rid of your anxiety? And believe me, this is a subject I know well. Keep the Sabbath. But not just the Sabbath, keep all those laws. Depression. I mean, I don't know how you respond to worship, but music moves me. There's few things that can move me to tears, but sometimes I'm listening to certain types of music. Just the instrumentality of it can move me to get emotional, you know? I listen to a really good fife and drum corps, where those drums, boom, 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 it moves you. And when we sing and we worship God, it's designed to move us, to worship the infinite, the eternal. The God who supplies the job that you have can supply you with anything you need and everything you need. But he says to you and he says to me, do as I say and I'll show you my power. And we try to reverse it. We say, show me your power, Lord. I'll do as you say. God does not negotiate. God says, do as I say and you will see my power. And so when we come to the Sabbath being made for man, God said, now I made a day for you where you could rest. I don't see anything wrong with watching sports after you finish with church. Or, you know, it's nice to have the family around, you know. Well, sometimes it's nice to have the family around. And lounging on the couch. This is what we do. And it's old-fashioned, but it's good. It's good. Because God made that day. No wonder why families are breaking up and marriages are breaking up. Because we're not following God's laws. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. God, he says here, Jesus said it in Matthew 2:27, he made it for you. Many of our physical ailments, I'm not saying all, will actually disappear because they're coming from stress. We are all getting very stressed. I know I am. And I'm saying sometimes to myself, I talk to myself in the first person, and I call myself by my first name. I don't ever say, Pastor Ray. I say, Ray, get a grip. Just sit down, take a few deep breaths. And I actually do. You know, I'm so stressed with so much coming at me all the time. When it comes to Sunday, when I say I'm looking forward to seeing you, that's not like, you know, I hope they all come and give me money and tell me I'm great. I'm really looking forward to seeing you. I always miss the person who's not here. What did he say? I was glad when they said unto me. Now, your kids may not be glad. They're going to go like this. You know, they're going to do one of those. I don't want to go. And we were like that as kids. But we had, when I was growing up as a Roman Catholic, the Catholic Church had these special guardians who were all dressed in black, where you could only see their eyes, nose, and their mouth. And believe me, for 1 hour in Mass, nobody moved. Now everybody's over here. Well, he's ADD, he's this and that. And maybe he is. I don't know. I'm not a doctor. But I am telling you, the nuns had a way of curing it. I remember Bill, and he was getting disciplined, and she said, Sister Patrick said, she's taking him down to the principal's office. He was holding on to his desk. He was holding on, and I swear, it reminded me of someone getting thrown into the bowels of hell. No! No! You could hear him all the way down the hallway. Brother Bazillion, I remember him. He was the Irish Christian. After I got done with the nuns, the Irish Christian brothers were my teachers, and he had a... You know how it whistles in the air, the long pointer stick? That's how I learned algebra. And, you know, I mean, again, it was excessive at times, okay, but I'm telling you, this is my opinion. You could disagree. That was a better day. Amen. You didn't say to Brother Bazillion, you want to take me on? Because all of a sudden, you'd be back Beetle Bailey. I'm not advocating everything that was done was right, but now it's just beyond description. I've got to find a place, if I go to Princeton or someplace, I got to find a place where I can get in touch with my femininity. Have you ever seen me in a bathing suit? Can you imagine me getting in touch with my femininity? I'm like Esau. I'm covered in hair. How in the world? I don't think I have a feminine side. Now what are we going to do in churches? Oh, that message upset him. We have a place where he can get in touch with his feminine side. We don't have no such place. You ought to be thankful we don't have the Sisters of Charity walking around. But the Puritans did. Had a long pole. One had a feather on one end and a knob on the other end, like a ball-peen hammer. And if Todd fell asleep, we just tickle his nose. And if he didn't wake up... It's true. The Puritans did. And they had an hourglass for the young preachers. If they couldn't preach for 1 hour, they couldn't preach. Yeah, tickle the knob. Oh, man. Right off the top of the head. Or tickle with the nose. In the 16th century, you didn't go to church. You got fined by the government. What happened to America? The preachers let us down. The seminaries let us down. The Bible colleges let us down. Now it's time for the rank-and-file Christian to rise up and say, I will obey God. Now, of course, that's by his grace. This is not works. It's grace. But God is supplying the grace, and we're full of excuses. as to why we cannot do this, that, and the other thing. And that is nothing but an excuse, because God is giving us all that we need. So let me finish with this. And I won't turn there, but in Hebrews 10:25, I brought this verse to you many times. It says, and I'll paraphrase it for you. And it says, and when the church meets, don't put it aside as the manner of some is, but so much the more, come together as frequently as possible as you see the day of the Lord approaching. And we see it approaching. We need each other. We need to be together. We need to have that Hebrews 10:25 verse in our lives so we can worship together, keep making our relationships strong. Because the devil, we heard it in prayer this morning, the devil, what he did with Israel is he would take the weaker or the lame who were kind of not being able to keep up with the rest of Israel and refine them, the stragglers. Not that they were straggling on purpose. They just were slower, maybe older, and boom, just snatch them away. So now that we tighten up our ranks, we are able to find strength. And I'm telling you this again and again and again. The days ahead are going to be bad. They're going to get worse. I hate to even say it, but that's the truth. They're going to get worse, and we got to come together. We got to keep the Lord's Day holy. We got to give our best to God in all things and trust Him. Let's stand this morning. Musicians, would you join me, please? Singers as well. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now this song says, Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. I want you to stand. I want you to come forward. And I'm asking you respectfully. Everybody here, come forward. If you don't, I'm not holding it against you. You may have your reasons. But in a show of solidarity, let's all come together. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I've come to know. Lord, I've come to know. The weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. So hold me close. Let your love surround me. Bring me near. Spirit leads me on. The power of your love. All right, we're going to keep a little rhythm now. Ready? Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found. Lift your hands and worship the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. Lord, I've come to know.
Lord, I've come to know. The weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Spirit leads me on in the power of your love.
Lord, unveil my eyes. Sing it with me.
Lord, unveil my eyes. Let me see you face to face.
Take a deep breath. Sing louder. Deep breaths. Nice deep breath. Sing it nice and loud. Lord, renew.
Lord, renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life, living every day. And hold me close. Let your love surround me. Bring me near. Draw me to your side. And as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle. In the power of your love.
Musicians, keep on playing, please. Would you give the Lord praise from your own heart? From your own heart. If you've never done it before, just say, praise you, God. We just bless you. You don't have to shout or scream. Oh, we bless you, God. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. If you have breath in your lungs, praise Him. Praise Him today. Father, today we break the strongholds of sickness and a disease of depression and anxiety. In the name of Jesus Christ, we just loosen by the name of Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let your anointing fall today, Lord Father God. Bring it upon your people. Fill us again. Fill us again with your Spirit. Renew us, refresh us, reform us. Continue to regenerate us. Oh, we give you the praise and we give you the glory and the honor. Touch those that are sick in body. Touch those that are frustrated and touch those who are anxious. Touch those who are hurt, hurting. And renew them, O God. Fill, O God. Strengthen, O God. We bless your name. We bless your name. We praise you, O God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. 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 Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Help us, God, to keep your principles. You've given them to us in Jeremiah 31, 33. By the Spirit, the laws are now in our heart. We know to keep the Sabbath day holy and other things as well. We bless you. We bless you. Now listen to me, church. You know what the word pathos means. It means feeling, feeling. I like playing guitar. I love to sing. I like playing drums too, because you can kind of let things out a little bit, you know, without overplaying. So sing with some pathos. Lord, I come to you. Sing it with me.
Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed. Renewed, flowing from the grave that I found. In you, Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away. By the power of your love,
holy,
Sing the chorus one more time with me. Hold me close. We're singing, hold me close. And I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on. One more time. I will soar with you. What happened? What's with you guys? And I will soar with you. Hey, you know what? You know what? Let's sing the whole chorus. Yes, and hold me close. Let your love surround me and bring me near. Draw me to your side. And as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. And I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. And I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on. In the power of your love. Let's give the Lord a hand clap offering today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to ask Kathy Hastings come here. I want to pray for her. Did you get your blood results yet? This week, right? We're going to pray for her. You know, this cancer that she has is doesn't have a good prognosis. We know that, but I just felt today to pray for you. First of all fear's got to go.
Amen.
All fear's got to go, right? And then the cancer as well. Father, in Jesus' name, first of all, let fear be gone. We live to the Lord. We die to the Lord. But we thank you, God, that you are healing Kathy. All the way through, let her blood work come back just perfectly normal. You said that if we would lay hands on the sick, they would recover. And so we bless you now, and we praise you now that you are healing our sister, going to keep her with us for a long, long time. We bless you, and we praise you. And we will soar with you. Your spirit leads us on. In the power of your love. Father, we bless you. You're our healer, our deliverer, our supplier. You're our savior. And today, remind us all week long to love you with everything we have. We still fail when we do everything that we have. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love one another. God, remind us throughout the week. Give everyone safe traveling mercy on the way home. And we give you thanks, Father, for all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen. And amen.